But that is not open to just anybody, even today. And so far as the world is concerned, they're still following this tree that Adam took. And they're still under that way of life. Now, just look at this world before we come back to the church now. In your Bible, things had not gone too long. We don't know very much about the history for the first approximately 1,500 years. Then we come to the sixth chapter of Genesis in the history of the world, beginning with verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man, who had taken of the fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that is, man going on his own concepts of good and evil, according to what he could decide with his own human spirit and his human brain, his human mind. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every thought and imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, what Adam took was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But man let the evil outweigh the good. And you see, inside of 1,500 years, men had turned. Undoubtedly, some had had some high ideals and wanted to be good in the human sense. There are many today that do. But it had finally turned after about 1,500 years where God saw that the wickedness was great. Now, it doesn't say it was 100%, but it was great. And the Eternal said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal. Then we come to the generations of Noah. And God gave Noah directions to build the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed all God had made, except he kept a male and a female of every species of animals. And except for the clean animals, so they could have them for food. There were more of those taken on the ark. There was the flood. And mankind started all over again with Noah, his three sons, their wives, and then the children that were born from them. Well, then what did they do? You would think they would have learned their lesson, but they didn't, because they didn't have the Spirit of God. They only had the human spirit of man. And soon, they wanted to unite and unite themselves. And so in the 10th chapter of Genesis, and beginning with verse 8, well, I want to begin first in verse 4 in the 10th chapter of Genesis. A little later on, God looked down and saw the people on the earth, and they said, go to, let us make us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. They wanted to go to heaven then, and people still think they can go to heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon all the face of the earth. Now they were going to have unity so that they wouldn't be separated. They wanted to unify themselves. So the Eternal scattered them. He came down, divided their languages, And in verse 8, he scattered them upon the face of the earth, on all of the earth, that they left off to build the city. And their effort, they wanted one race. God didn't intend them to have one race. He wanted peace and all of that, but he did want racial, geographic segregation. That's something they don't realize today. They want integration. In the world, they want just the opposite of what God decreed. God would have had racial segregation geographically, but there would have been peace between one race and the other, even at a distance. But they would have been geographically some distance apart. But if they had followed God's way, and if they had God's spirit, at least they would all be unified in spirit, but not for physical reproduction. So, immediately after that came the beginning of organizing nations. So now we turn to the 10th chapter of Genesis. And beginning with, with verse 8, I think it is. Cush, who was from Dan, from Ham, Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter from the eternal, wherefore, a mighty hunter before the eternal, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the eternal. You see, the thing people had to be protected from at that time was the wild animals. He is the one who started building walls around the city to protect the people from the wild animals. Later on, they built walls around the cities to keep the armies of other cities out. At first, they were built, though, by Nimrod to protect them from the wild animals. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, let's see. And the beginning of his kingdom. Now he began to have governments. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, or Babylon, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne, and in the land of Shinar. And out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. Or Asher is apparently the father of Assyria. And builded Nineveh. And the city Reboth, I can hardly read even this larger print anymore, and Kala, and, let's see, Rezin, between Nineveh and Kala, the same as a great city. Well, they had city-states for a while. That was the way men first began to organize as the population began to grow once again. There still were not millions or billions of people on earth. This was shortly after the flood. There were not too many people, but they built city governments. No nations yet. But gradually, nations came along, and after nations, Nebuchadnezzar got together the first empire, uniting the nations. And we had the first empire, and we read of that a great deal in the book of Daniel. But city governments then began to arm themselves against other governments, and there began to be strife, not cooperation, but war. One trying to destroy the other, one wanting to dominate over the other. And governments were always self-motivated by those in charge of the governments. We come down to our time today and we have modern attempts at peace by alliances between nations. But whenever you find an alliance, it is an alliance of certain nations against an alliance of other nations. And it's always to fight and to conquer. It's never for peace, it's for war. The object is, by war, to conquer all the others and then to have peace by having it your way. For example, today, I don't think there's anyone in the world that wants world peace any more than the Russian communists. They want world peace. Did you realize that, brethren? They want it Russian style, however. They want world peace of the kind where they dominate over the lives of us and every other nation on earth, and where their warlords exert themselves over everybody and serve them, and we're just their serfs and slaves. And, you know, we wouldn't call that peace. But that's their idea of peace. So the cause of it was simply the way that Adam chose, which was vanity, exalting the self, me first. I want everything for me. And vanity, of course, leads to greed. Since I'm greater than anybody, since I exalt myself and glorify myself, I must conquer everything and everybody else and rule over everybody else and make them subservient to my will. Now, in due time, God sent Jesus Christ, the second Adam, into the world. And in Matthew 16:18, we read how Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, we had here in the world, we had a world that was really Satan's world. Adam took of that tree, and it became Satan's world. He is the root from which it all stems. Jesus Christ said that the people even who believed on him but didn't obey him and didn't believe him, they didn't believe him in the sense they didn't believe what he said, they merely believed on him, which means they believed he was the Messiah. But they wouldn't believe what he said. They wouldn't do what he said. And so he said that they were the children of their father, the devil. Now, Jesus came to start a whole new civilization. He came to open up the tree of life and to start a new civilization based on the tree of life. This world is based on this dead tree, and this whole world is going to die. And that tree may represent this world. This tree over here represents the kingdom of God. And it's based on the power and the spirit of God, on the way of God, which is the law of God. Now, sin is the transgression of the law. And the law is a spiritual law. It's the law of love, first to God and then to man. The whole law is summed up in the one word, love. Then it's divided into two main branches, love to God and love to neighbor, human neighbor. The first four of the Ten Commandments, the love toward God. The last six, love toward neighbor. And that is the way of life that leads to immortality and everlasting life, that leads to peace and all of the fruits that you see there, peace and happiness and joy and patience. Now, Jesus came then to start a new civilization. He didn't start. I have pictured this world as a building, and it's built on a foundation. And the foundation it's built on was an unstable foundation. This shows it is the foundation of that tree, is the root. That's the foundation. And it's Satan. And Satan's way is the way of vanity and the way of greed, the way of coveting, the way of competition, of envy, of jealousy, of bitterness, of strife, of violence, of war, of destruction, and of death. And this whole world is built on that foundation. I think I read you in the last sermon I had before I left some of the scriptures where Jesus showed the house built on a foundation of sand and how it crumbled and fell. And great was the fall thereof. And that is only picturing what's going to happen to this world based on the tree you see at my left over here and your right. It's going to fall. Jesus came to start another civilization altogether through the church. He didn't come to try to repair this and that structure of this church. You know, it's a strange thing. I was awakened this morning in a dream. I was in a rickety old house in the dream, and I was going to try to redesign it and turn some of its misarrangement into better rooms. I was thinking of a bedroom and how they had to have a bathroom and they had to have some of the things that I find in hotel rooms when I travel. You know, a wardrobe, a place to hang garments and things like that. But it was a rickety old thing and it was an awful job to try to fix it and patch it up. And I woke up and saw I was living in a nice warm bedroom that was so much nicer than this old wreck of a thing I was trying to patch up in the dream. Well, I guess that's because I've been talking along this line. This world is a rickety old building, and it's about to crumble. Now, the Christianity of this world is a false Christianity. Satan has deceived it with a counterfeit Christianity. And that counterfeit Christianity says that a false Christ, not the real Christ at all, and reconstruct this old structure, this building that is this world, and repair it and make it work. Now, it's like a building where all of the water pipes and all of the plumbing pipes are rotten and they don't work. The electric conduits, everything in it. And if you try to repair everything like that, you're going to have an awful job. And when you get through, it's still going to be an old building. Jesus came to start a new building, a new civilization, which is built out of solid materials, out of lasting materials. And lasting materials are spiritual. It's based on the law of God, of love, first to God, and a contact with God, and then in contact with your fellow man, love toward him in cooperation and in service and in sharing and in giving and in helping one another. And that kind of thing. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Well, let me just read that parable to you. I think I read it before I left. Well, no. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. This is the way this building is this structure is built, which is the new building, the new civilization altogether, where the Apostle Paul said to the church, which is this new structure, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now in Philippians, for example, he says, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. It has to come in the mind of Christ, not in Sam Jones's mind and Bob Smith's mind and somebody else's mind, but in the mind of Jesus Christ. And that mind must be in all, and there must be no division. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 5. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, he's speaking about the Spirit of God, and there are many different functions in the church, many different activities, but it's one spirit, one attitude, one mind. And in verse 11, it had been speaking about how God gives certain abilities to one and certain other abilities to another, but all these, verse 11, worketh the one and the same, self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body, that's the church, is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, not several churches, not several organizations or bodies, only one, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then, see, and that was verses 11 and 12. What did I have in verse 5 here? On verse 5, there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. But there's one Spirit through all, and there's the same attitude, even though we have different offices, different jobs, different performances, but it's all the same attitude of love and joy and peace and so on. 11 and 12. And now verse 25 I wanted to read also. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles, secondarily, prophets, and in this case, in the church, prophets are preachers. Prophesy means to foretell like a prophet of the Old Testament, but prophesy also means to preach, and a prophet, therefore, can be a preacher or one whom God inspires with prophecy for the future. But there are no prophets in the church to whom God has revealed prophecy. But there are ministers, apostles, and then ministers. Thirdly, teachers, and after that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of languages, and so on, and so forth. Now, the church is organized, and you notice verse 28, or did I read that now? Verse 28, how God has, yes, set some in the church in an order, first apostles, and so on. It's one church, and it is organized. Now we turn again to Ephesians, and in Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 19. Now, therefore, you, and by the way, he was speaking to the church at Ephesus, but this is to the church there. Nevertheless, in principle, it's to all of the churches. You are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The church, then, is a household. It's the family of God. and the new world, if you please, the new civilization, will be the family of God. A born family, and the family will be a togetherness family. All together, there will be one head of the family who is God. The husband underneath God is going to be Christ, and the wife will be the church, and all the others will be the children that we have that will be converted through the millennium and then born as children of God. Fellow citizens of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. There's the foundation, or like this tree over here, the root, which is the foundation of a tree, which is God Himself, in whom all the building, and here you see the church is compared to a building, and you can compare this whole world to a building and this civilization. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That is the temple to which Christ is coming at His second coming. In whom you also are builded together into an habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, God dwells in each one of us, and each single one of us in His human body, His or hers, each human body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God dwells within each one of us, and the mind of God comes into our minds. Now, the mind of God is one of love and of peace and of cooperation. Jesus was God, and He had the mind of God, and He came as a servant to serve and to help. He is also Lord and Master, but He's the kind of a master who serves and helps those over whom He rules. Now in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 3, where He speaks of endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. The reason that we have that kind of unity today, and no longer the division that we had here 5 or 6 years ago, is that those who had not gone out were put out. They're not here to cause that kind of friction and trouble any longer. Endeavoring to keep the unity in unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and we're all unified under the Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. God the Father, through His mind, through His Spirit, His very life, is in each one of us. So we become part of God even. And that's where the wonderful unity and the peace and the togetherness comes from. And why from now on you're going to see a different picture than in the past. We're not going to be talking about many having left the church. That doesn't mean that everybody who comes in is going to remain faithful and endure to the end either. It would be wonderful if that could be true. Now let's see, verse 11. Yes, now beginning with verse 11. And here again is the organization. Let's see. He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all the heaven and so on, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, what is the purpose then of this organization? Why should we be organized? It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity. There is united together, not competing one against another, but all of one mind and one spirit in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's not knowledge about the Son of God, but the knowledge of the Son of God. That means His knowledge in us, in our minds. Unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more, that we henceforth be no more as children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. We must all speak the same thing. We must all have the same mind. Now, if some people come with some crazy idea and he doesn't agree with the truth of God, I'll show you what's going to happen in just a moment. Because there is going to be unity in the church. We must all speak the same thing. There's one spirit. And there must not be a different spirit coming in to upset that harmony and that unity that we have. But speaking the truth in love, and grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, just as if it's welded together, the one body, not two bodies, not different branches, not different sects and denominations, one a Methodist, one a Baptist, one a Presbyterian, one a Congregationalist, one a Church of Christ, another a Church of England, and so on. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth, and according to the eternal working in the measure of every part that maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of the of itself in love. And it's love and unification bringing us all absolutely together. But now, how do we keep that unity? You see, God created angels. He created a super archangel, the greatest of all, perfect in all his ways as God created him, and yet there was a mind that was able to decide wrong and to disagree with God and to have other ideas and opinions. Now, he was kicked out of heaven, right back down to earth. Jesus Christ has conquered him, and he's going to even be removed from his throne on the earth ultimately. I mean, Satan is, and Christ is going to come and take that throne. And there is going to be peace. Well, supposing that one, even who has received the Holy Spirit, changes his mind and wants to go off a different way, and he begins to cause friction and trouble Some will say, yeah, you're still going to have friction in the church. Oh, no, we're not, brethren. No, we're not. And I want to show you why. Next, we have to turn back to Romans, the last chapter of Romans, the 16th chapter and verse 17, where Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Different doctrines. They're causing division. They're causing trouble. That is what we did have in the past. And the reason that we had it was we said, well, we must be more loving and more kind and more good than God, and we must just leave them in among us. God says, mark them and avoid them. Now, there are two ways we can avoid them, and only two that I know. One is if we leave them in the church and we all go out, we're no longer in the church. The other is that we put them out and we stay in. Now, brethren, I think we prefer to stay in. And so our choice is going to be to put them out. And I want to say to you that one of the greatest offenses that we have committed, and we didn't know it, we didn't realize it, we didn't do it maliciously or deliberately. We did it thinking we were doing it to be kind and to not be too hard or tough. We allowed that kind of people to stay in until they took out others with them. The thing to do is just as soon as the ministers mark one or see one who is contrary, who is causing division, who has other ideas, who is in a wrong attitude, to deal with that person quickly. Now, that doesn't mean be harsh and put them out immediately. We don't do it that way. But we go to that person and we try to deal with that person kindly. We try to show that person where he is wrong. We try to see that he is not going to be contrary, but we'll see where he is wrong. Work with him, and if he will show a right attitude, he will get into a right attitude, and all of the controversy will be over. And then there's no division in the church. And if we can save one, we will meet with him. We will pray. We will treat him with love. But if we find he is in a hostile and an antagonistic spirit, a spirit of hostility, of bitterness, of strife, of resentment, then we will not waste the time of day with him. We say, you are excommunicated. You are no longer a member of this church. You cannot assemble with us any further. The church is going to remain united. Now, brethren, I repent the fact that we have not been very careful on that point in the past. We are trying to be now. Now, I've had a number of cases, not a large number, very small number, but a few of ministers in the church in this last 3 or 4 years. In some cases, they've had to be brought to me. In some cases, we have worked with them. We've found they were willing to come to a right attitude, or they already had a right attitude. What was wrong could be corrected. We have worked with them. We have saved them. They are continuing on in harmony and in peace. We will work with them in every way we can, in love, in peace. If they will have it that way, we want them to go into the kingdom of God with us. If they are hostile, then they no longer belong in this church. And we're going to be very stern about that thing from now on. And there will be no division in this church. And that is the reason why now there is one government. Jesus Christ is the head of that government. And I believe that Jesus Christ is going to be able to keep it and protect it and carry us right on. Now, the world has no way to eliminate opposition, competition, strife, division, discontent, and unhappiness. God does give us a way to eliminate that from our midst. My eyes are in worse condition today than they were yesterday. I don't know why. I think that's just something temporary today. Anyway, I just want to say that there was opposition in the church in the first century, and it brought about a suppression of the true gospel. And the true gospel was not preached after about 22 years to the world. The church itself continued on in the true gospel. And Jesus had said that the gates of the grave would never prevail against the church. Now, as the church went on gradually, they lost certain points of truth and of doctrine. Actually, when I came among the church, which is not 50 years ago, but about 57 years ago, and about the first 7 years, I was working with the Sardis people before the present era or the Philadelphia era of the church became distinctly different. And we date that, of course, as to 50 years ago, and this is our 50th anniversary year.